Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's come before the Lord before we see God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have not left us alone as orphans in this world, but that you have drawn us to yourself and that you have provided others to support and encourage us, that you have given us your Spirit, and most of all, that you have given us your own Son. And our Father, we pray that in all these things we might remember that all things that you have done for us to bring about our salvation and your glory. And as we come to your word this morning, we pray, Father God, that you would help us to see your truth and how that might strengthen and encourage us, that how it might work within our life. Father, we pray that for each and everyone here, that your Spirit might work within us, direct us, rebuke us, challenge us, that we might be the people that you would have called us to be. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the things that I like to do is to read Christian biographies. They're great to be able to read a Christian biography about other Christians' lives. We learn a great deal about other people, how they, the challenges they wrestle with life and how God works through them. And not only through Christian biographies, through other individuals, through Scripture. What I thought I would do this morning, if you haven't already caught on throughout the service, I'm actually going to have not to, to look at the preach similarly to Peter and David have done in the past, but I wanted to actually stop and look more topically at Elijah and to see what we learn from looking at Elijah's life. Not a lot was known about Elijah's early life. We are told in chapter 17 and verse 1 that Elijah came from Gilead. You have a picture in your head about Israel. You've got the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. Gilead is on the east side or the right-hand side of the Jordan River. We are also told that Elijah was called the Tishbite, which most likely indicates that he had spent time in the town of Tishba. We don't know that he was born there, but we do know that he spent time in Tishba. We're told that he was a wilderness dweller. If you're reading through Scripture, you will see that that Elijah was clothed in hair cloth, not the latest fashion. It must have been pretty irritating, but it was very similar to John the Baptist, and there's a connection there that you might pick up later on, that he was in clothes of hair cloth, wore a strap around his waist. Elijah had managed to continue to encourage and develop the school of the prophets that had been started by Samuel. And he'd passed that on to Elisha to continue the administration of the school of prophets after he was to leave. Elijah was raised up for a particular time and for a particular ministry. And his particular ministry was to work in Israel, which is the northern province, you know, Israel at the north, Judah in the south. He was to work in the north in Israel. His ministry was there to rebuke and to challenge the king, King Ahab, and his wicked wife, Jezebel. Ahab had married Jezebel, who was a Phoenician princess. She had come from Sidon over on the coast. And when she had come, she had brought with her the worship of Baal. Baal was a very common pagan god throughout the whole Canaanite region. And Jezebel had been very active in spreading the ministry of Baal, of supporting the prophets of Baal, of having high places set up, altars to Baal, statues and shrines to Baal, and had been very active in persecuting the prophets of the Lord. So Elijah had been raised up in his ministry and called to a ministry that was to challenge Ahab to repent from the wickedness that he was engaged in allowing Jezebel such a free hand, or maybe even encouraging Jezebel in what she was doing. We pick up this this ministry of Elijah in chapter 17, which he didn't read for us, but I just wanted to raise a few points there. That in Elijah had challenged King Ahab to repent, and Ahab had refused. And so the Lord had, through Elijah, brought a great drought and famine over the land. The problem is that when you're a prophet in Israel and a famine and a drought comes upon the land, that you get caught up in it as well. And so God had called, had led Elijah to go off to the brook of Cherith, and there that the Lord would look after and sustain Elijah. He was to drink the water from the brook, and both morning and evening, ravens would bring bread and meat to Elijah. So the Lord was looking after his prophet Elijah. After the famine had become worse, and after the drought had worsened and the brook had dried up, the Lord led Elijah to the village of Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is in Phoenicia. It's between Tyre and Sidon. And the Lord had led him to a particular widow in that village. And this widow was also suffering through this drought. All she had left was enough flour to make one cake of bread, and then she and her son were going to just starve to death. And so Elijah challenged the woman and asked her to prepare a meal. Now, it's a big thing. All she's got is enough flour for one meal for herself and her husband. Herself and her son, sorry. And Elijah says, no, forget about that. I want you to make bread for me. And so she did. And it was by faith that she trusted the prophet of the Lord. She made bread for him. And what happened by her obedience and her faithfulness was that her flour jar, her pot, was filled and never emptied. That her jar of oil was filled and never emptied. No matter how often they were used, they always remained full. God supernaturally kept them full. That was out of faith, in obedience to the prophet of the Lord. The second episode we see here in Zarephath is that a little while later, this woman's son became ill and died. And that's a very big thing, because there is no social service. This woman was relying on her son to work and to support her into her old age. And now he is dead. The woman was angry with Elijah, because she believed that he had brought some sort of divine retribution. He was this prophet of doom that had come to punish her because of her sins. And so she was very annoyed and very angry with Elijah she blamed him for taking her son. Elijah took the boy and stretched him out on the ground and lay on him three times, and then delivered the boy back to his mother alive. We read in chapter 17 and verse 24, which she didn't read, but I'm looking at this as it sets us up to what will come later. That in chapter 17 and verse 24, the woman says to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God." That is, the claims that he was making to be a prophet. She now believes in him. She sees that it is true. She says, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." So what we see here through this is God has been working through his prophet. It is God that's at work here. It's not Elijah that we see, but it's God working through Elijah. Then we come to chapter 18. And we see here again how Elijah has challenged Ahab and has called on Ahab to repent. But Ahab has refused. We come to verse 16, and we see that when Ahab met Elijah, he saw Elijah, and he says to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" It is always the case for those who are righteous, who stand up for God's truth, that we are really the thorn in the side for those who are wicked and those in our world and our society who disobey God, who want to please themselves, to live to their own standards. And here, so Elijah had been indicated as the troubler or the troublemaker in Israel. Well, it is that Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a challenge. And he says that that he challenges them to come to Mount Carmel and to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and to bring the 400 prophets of Asherah. Asherah was a goddess, a Canaanite goddess, who was believed to be the consort of Baal. And so we've got 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who come to Mount Carmel. And there, Elijah has challenged them to select a bull for themselves, to slaughter it, prepare it, put it onto an altar, but not bring fire. They are to call on their God and to call down fire. And so we see that they are gathered on Mount Carmel. I don't know how the passage doesn't tell us who was to go first, but we see that the prophets of Baal here are the ones who are going first in trying to call down fire from their God. And so the prophets are around the altar calling down fire on this sacrifice. From morning till noon, they call down fire. And to the point where in verse 27, we see that Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder." Now, obviously, Baal can't hear you, so you need to shout louder. "Surely he is a god." It's sort of tongue-in-cheek. Elijah knows that Baal is no god, but he says, "Well, surely he is a god. He must be able to hear you. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or maybe he's busy, or he's travelling, maybe he's asleep." And so Elijah is mocking them, and it sends them into a greater frenzy when they're cutting themselves in almost this ecstatic utterance as they were calling out, cutting themselves as blood flowed. And they went all afternoon trying to call on Baal, but still there was no fire that came down. And then it came to the time of the evening sacrifice, and it was Elijah's turn to call on Yahweh, the God of Israel, on the Lord. And what we see here through this is that that Elijah calls down on the God of Israel to bring fire, and he does. And the fire licks up, eats up the sacrifice, the wood, and all of the stone, even after Elijah has had them saturated in water. And we read here that the people fall down, and his God, Yahweh, who is God, he is the God. And then we see that Elijah then orders the prophets to be taken off, his prophets of Baal, to be taken to the Kishon Valley, and put to death. It seems rather dramatic, but it is what needs to be happening to remove the idolatry in Israel. You must remember that Israel is God's covenant people, and they have turned their back on their covenant Lord, on their master. And so it is Elijah's job to bring about this repentance and to restore the rightful worship of Yahweh in Israel. And so the prophets of Baal are taken away and they are slaughtered. It is then that, you see, we come down to verse 19 and verse 1. And so Ahab has gone back and told Jezebel everything that Elijah has done and how he has killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." That is, by this time tomorrow, I want you dead. I'm going to do everything that I can do to have you put to death. And so let's see how Elijah deals with all of this. This is Elijah, the great prophet of God, the one who was living by faith. It would have been a great thing for him there on Mount Carmel to stand up on his own against 450 prophets of Baal, against 400 prophets of Asherah. And now that Jezebel has threatened his life, we see how he behaves in verse 3. "And Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life." And we have to stop and think, hang on, is this the prophet? Is this the great prophet of God, the one who stood up against all of these prophets of Baal and Asherah? And he was afraid and he ran for his life. "When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey further into the desert. And he came to a broom tree and he sat under it and he prayed that he might die." This surely couldn't be the great prophet of the Lord. The one here is cowering under a broom tree and just wants to die. Well, the story goes further here that as he is there sitting in fear under this broom tree, and the angel of the Lord came down and touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked on hot coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. But the angel of the Lord came back to him and said, and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by it, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights till he reached Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. Horeb is the same as Sinai. It's the mountain of the Lord. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. There he is now cowering and hiding in a cave. It is amazing to see the contrast that we see between Carmel and now where he is, where he's come to. From great victory to despair. Well, what is it that we learn about Elijah in looking at him? We see a number of things with Elijah. Even though that sometimes the prophets of God are actually put up on a pedestal and they're held up as great ones, we shouldn't do that because they are flesh and blood. God has raised them up for a particular time and a particular purpose. Elijah was raised up for a particular time to do a particular task for the Lord, the same as Moses. Moses was raised up at a particular time for a particular purpose. All of the prophets were. It's not the prophets that we should be focusing on. It's not Elijah that we should be focusing on. It's the God who's working through him. And we see here how Elijah is just flesh and blood. He's like us. This man, faced with the possibility of being put to death by Jezebel, becomes fearful. Now I want you to imagine for a moment just a line drawn in front of you. It's a continuum. At the one end of this line we have faith. At the other end of the line we have fear. Fear is generated by doubt and by ignorance. Faith is generated by truth of God's word. And if you think about that continuum, every one of you here is somewhere on that line. We all fit on there somewhere. And we are not static. We move. Look at Elijah. Here he was on Mount Carmel, the man of faith, the man looking to the Lord, the man obedient to the truth of God. This is the God who is in complete control of all things. This is the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the Alpha and Omega, the one who knows the beginning and the end. This is the God whom Elijah was looking to in power. But faced with the threat of death, what Elijah has done has taken his eyes off God and he's looked to himself and he's become fearful. And he's tried to work out, what am I going to do faced with this fear? He's trying to solve his problem in his own strength. I know what I'll do, I'll run away. And so he runs away. And even when challenged by God, there, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing here? This is not where the prophet of the Lord should be. And then he goes further off to Horeb, to the mountain of the Lord. And it's not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire that God brings, but it's in that small, still voice that God challenges him. Elijah, what are you doing here? Really meaning, this is not where you're meant to be. You are the prophet of the Lord. You are God's prophet. Elijah thinks that he's the only one left in Israel. And the Lord said, you know, I have reserved 700 who have bowed the knee to Baal. And so it is that Elijah has taken his eyes off the Lord and tried to solve the problem, the threats that he faces, in his own strength. And he has become fearful. And he has moved along that continuum from the man of faith to fear. And he is filled with doubt. Am I going to live? Is Jezebel going to kill me? What's going to happen? He's moved from faith to fear. And I would like to strongly suggest that every one of us does the same thing. When we take our eyes off the Lord and we start worrying about the situations that we face and we become fearful, we move along that continuum, filled with doubt, to be living by fear and not by faith. God wants us to live by faith. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2 reminds us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you remember that it's not just the author of our faith, but it's the author and the finisher of our faith? God knows the beginning from the end. That's why we need to keep trusting him and we need to keep looking to him. So as we look to Elijah, we see that Elijah is in lots of ways no different from any of us. He is but flesh and blood, just like we are. But God used him for a particular time, for a particular ministry. just as God uses every one of us for a particular time and a particular ministry. And even though we look at the prophets, and we sometimes do put them up on a pedestal, and we see these great ones, they were living through times that were difficult. If you think that, as David raised earlier, about the difficult occupations, I think being a prophet of the Lord was probably right up there on the top. If you think Elijah had an easy ministry, then you better go and have another look at the scriptures very closely. Do you think when all the prophets of the Lord were being put to death by the sword, constantly being hounded by Jezebel and Ahab, his ministry was very, very difficult? Do you think Moses had a difficult ministry when Pharaoh wouldn't trust him, when Pharaoh wouldn't believe in him? All the difficulties he had with Pharaoh, and then finally when he got out of Egypt, the people of Israel, God's people, did nothing but grumble and whinge and complain. And even Moses' own brother and sister turned against him. These people didn't have it easy. We can easily idolise them and put them up on a pedestal, but they were real. They were men and women of God who were flesh and blood just like us. And that is where we get the great encouragement. They were just like us. But God used them for a particular purpose, just as he can use us for a particular purpose. God used Elijah as a man of faith when he kept looking to the Lord. When Elijah took his eyes off the Lord, he was no longer of any use. He became fearful and ran away and just wanted to die. And God challenged him, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's not where I want you to be. You are my prophet. You need to be back keeping your eyes on me. And I think that every one of us can learn a lesson from Elijah, that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. While we do that, God can use us. While we keep our eyes focused on him, when we take our eyes off the Lord, is when we become of no use. We become fearful and full of doubt. Now look, every one of us, we know that every one of us goes through difficulties in life. We have all sorts of challenges. We have challenges with family, we have challenges with friends, we have financial issues that trouble us, we have health scares that we have to face. Life isn't easy, and anybody that says it is just not living in reality. We all face difficulties in this life. But rather than focusing on ourselves, rather than looking to ourselves and drawing on our own strength, which is limited as to how we can solve our problems, and becoming fearful and being right down that end, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Even in the midst of our difficulties, the midst of the difficulties of life, God can still use us. And he can have his glory. How do you think God's glory is realised? So it's a question that I've asked other people before. How do you think you see God's glory? Where are you looking for God's glory? Well, you look to Elijah. There's God's glory as he calls down fire from heaven. But where else here today, where do we see God's glory? Where do you see God's glory? One of the problems I see in the Christian church is that people so often see themselves as spectators looking out at where God works. There's God working in Africa doing great things and he's glorified there. And there's the house churches in China and God's doing a great work in China and he's glorified. But we become spectators looking out at it. I want to encourage you this morning that there are other ways that you are more like Elijah, that God can actually work his glory through you. It's not just out there, we're not just spectators looking at it. God actually works his glory through each one of us. When we show hospitality to other people, when we encourage others who are struggling, when we share the gospel with someone, or whatever we do in Christ's name, we're bringing glory to God. So I would try to encourage you this morning to stop thinking, if that's the way you're thinking as being a spectator, to start thinking that whatever things you do in Christ's name, no matter how small, it brings glory to God. And we might not be Elijahs, and we might not get to Mount Carmel to be able to call down fire, but God is still glorified through each and every one of us, as long as we keep our eyes focused on the Lord. That's the important thing. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. There are many great prophets that we learn, that are in the scriptures, that we learn a great deal from. And all of them have been sent for our encouragement. But they all point to one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we are to look to, because he is the one that they point us to. And we need to look to Christ. As long as we keep looking to Christ and not trying to do things in our own strength, God can use us and will continue to use us, that he might have the glory through us each and every day. When we take our eyes off the Lord, then we become fearful. And I think that's a great warning to us. When we start noticing that we are fearful, that we have doubts, we know where we are. We've slipped down that end of the continuum, and it's time to stop and to open up our scriptures and to read them and to start laying our issues before the Lord and not try to do them in our own strength. God can use and does use every one of us, but the encouragement here for us is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And I would encourage you that to do that as you read scripture and as you bring these issues before God, that he will continue to work in you and through you, that he might have the glory. Let's pray. Oh God and Father, we thank you for the challenges that you give to us. We all know that living in this world has its challenges, has its difficulties, and each and every one of us wrestles with those sorts of challenges and difficulties. And our Father, we thank you that we have you as our refuge. You are the one who supports us, upholds us, and encourages us. And our Father, you point us to the Lord Jesus. Everything points to him. The prophets of old point to him. The Spirit that you've given within us leads us to look to the Lord Jesus and to focus upon him and to live in him. And so, Father, we pray that we might look to him each and every day, that we might trust him for everything, and that as we look to him, you will continue to work in us, to encourage us, to build us up, but most of all, that you will use us in different ways so that you might have the glory. And we thank you, Father, that you have seen us as your people, and that through you we might bring you glory. Father, help us to continue to trust you in all things, for we ask it in Jesus' name.